You may be seated.
Amen. The words of that song are a blessing every time I hear them and get to ponder the background and the story to those words found in 2 Chronicles 25. All right, let's do this first. A message did come from Pastor Sean. I just didn't see it. I was on Do Not Disturb or something, and it didn't come up anyway. But I do have one now, and Pastor says this morning, "Hello from Moab, Utah. We miss you all and are so excited to see God do abundantly above what we ask or think. Thank you so much for being a part of God's perfect plan in our lives. Thank you so much for all that you have done, the cards, the gifts, the work, the love, and the care. All are so important and encouraging to us. We are so looking forward to seeing God's amazing grace through all of this. Looking forward to seeing you again soon. We love you all." So, praise the Lord for that. All right, we have been going through some thoughts on what the world is looking for the last several Sundays. And they are looking for certain characteristics to be true in the lives of Christians, or they can have ammo to shoot at Jesus. If they don't see Christ-likeness in the lives of believers, then they can just write religion and all of Christianity, all Christians, off as hypocrites. A big lie. And of course, that makes them feel a little better in some ways. It kind of helps justify their lifestyles and their sin, but it certainly doesn't give them any hope, doesn't give them any answers for why they're here and what this is all about. It's just a continual, endless hopelessness, purpose, no purpose in their existence without Jesus and the truth. So the world is looking. They may not want to admit that. They may not want to pursue it a whole lot, but the world is watching and looking for certain things to be true in the lives of believers. And we've been studying what those things are that they're looking for. The truth is that everything that the world is looking for is the opposite of what they are. They are tired of seeing the same old failing ways of wickedness, and they long for an escape. They long to see, what we covered first, genuine love and compassion. They long to see, what we covered second, honesty and truthfulness. And today, they long to see some true examples of selflessness, sacrifice, and loyalty. That is another thing that the world is looking for in the lives of believers. They want to see real love. They want to see someone who genuinely cares for their souls, someone who genuinely cares about who they are and what they're going through. They want to see real love because they're not finding it everywhere they're looking in the world. But the world also wants to see someone who's actually telling the truth. Someone who's actually honest, that they can trust. So much trust has been broken in our day through all that's going on. And the default is, don't trust anybody. And so they're longing to see someone who is actually honest with them. They're longing to see someone who is actually giving the truth. But then I think a third very important characteristic that the world needs to see is selflessness. Selflessness, sacrifice, the loyalty that's required to make those things a reality in your life, they are longing to see true examples of that. And when they do, they respect it. Often the world recognizes it in the sacrifices that men and women in uniform make. Military men maybe giving a life for their other soldiers in their unit or something. Giving an ultimate sacrifice there on the battlefield. The world often sees selflessness or sacrifice there and they're recognizing it. But what about Christians? Do they ever see that so important characteristic trait in our lives? Not that we're necessarily called on a regular basis to give the ultimate sacrifice, but a daily selflessness, putting others before ourselves. Because everywhere they look, they're seeing me first. They're seeing, I'm here to get all I can for me. That's the mentality that the world has everywhere. And so they are looking for true examples of selflessness, sacrifice, and loyalty. Most of the world has lost hope that these qualities even exist anymore. But as long as there are Christians still on this earth, they ought to be able to find these qualities still. Many years ago, in ancient times, there was an unforgettable sacrifice made by three Israelite warriors. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, please, this morning. 2 Samuel 23. I'd like to preach a message entitled, An Unforgettable Sacrifice. An Unforgettable Sacrifice. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to read about three of David's mighty men. You remember that there's a passage in the Word of God here in chapter 23. There's also another one over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 that very much parallels this, almost word for word, chronicling the mighty men that David had. These were warriors that were above the rest of the army because of feats that they accomplished in battle and bravery that they showed, loyalty that they showed to their leader, King David. And these were captains in his armies. They were certainly in charge of other men, and they were some pretty amazing guys. And here in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 23, we read of three of them. Now, some believe that these three that are mentioned here in this passage the mission that they accomplished were the same three that were mentioned in the previous verses. So if you were to just scan over, probably starting at verse 8 there, you would read of one of David's mighty men named Jashobeam or Adino. Over in the Chronicles, he's named Jashobeam. And here, another name for him is Adino. And he has some other titles as well. But he was quite a remarkable fellow. And then there's another one mentioned there, Eleazar. And then a third one mentioned named Shammah. Now, these three guys that were mentioned could very well be the same three that, again, accomplished what happened in verses 13 through 17. Or those guys who did that could be some unnamed warriors. It's not exactly clear who these guys were, but good chance they were the ones who were mentioned in the previous verses. So their amazing sacrifice. Well, before I go on, let's go ahead and read the verses here. So 2 Samuel 23, verse 13, it says, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam." So just stop right there. So three of the 30 is referring to 30, somewhere between 30, 37, there's different numbers given of David's mighty men. Guys who were considered, warriors who were considered above the rest, they were the mighty men of David. And so three of the 30, chief or captains, they, like I said, they were most likely generals and leaders in his army, went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Now, just stop right there. If you can picture with me a little bit of geography over there in the Holy Land, you can picture where Jerusalem is, I hope. And you remember just south of Jerusalem, in the mountainous area, is Bethlehem. And just north of Bethlehem is the valley of Rephaim. So it's between Jerusalem and Bethlehem down south. Rephaim is there. And then the cave of Adullam, or the town of Adullam, was to the west, okay? A little bit to the south and west. And this area, the Valley of Rephaim, the Bible says, was just crawling with Philistines. They had a garrison there in Bethlehem. They were camped in the Valley of Rephaim. And so this was not a place for the Israelites to be. Let's continue on. And David longed, verse 15, "And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." And so that last phrase, "these things did these three mighty men," seems to indicate that this is referring to the ones who were given the names, starting up at verse 8. The way the Hebrew is written could include them as the ones who actually did this mission here in verses 13 through 17. So an amazing story. I just love coming across things like this in the Word of God and imagining what they could have been like and the things that were going on and what it must have looked like. And so there are some important lessons here, I believe, for us to learn about selflessness. An unforgettable sacrifice that these men did for King David. Their amazing sacrifice demonstrated remarkable selflessness and loyalty to their leader. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, does the world see selflessness in us? Do they see unquestionable loyalty to our Lord? Do they see a willingness to sacrifice for someone else? And as we look at the things that the world is looking for in our day, we must demonstrate true selflessness. We must demonstrate true selflessness to a world that knows nothing much other than selfishness. Our world is a very selfish place, and we can shine a bright light if we choose to sacrifice, if we choose to be selfless for our Lord. Let's get into this passage here and learn some lessons. Number one, I want you to see the beginning of selflessness. The beginning of selflessness. What are some things that have to happen in our lives so that we are becoming a people of selflessness and sacrifice, who are willing to be loyal to our Lord for the sake of others and give? The beginning of selflessness. Look at verse 13. It says, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time. First of all, I want you to see that selflessness begins with putting your work aside. Selflessness begins with putting your work aside. You see, these three warriors came to David in the time when everyone was harvesting. That's kind of like what it is right now, all right? So lots of things are coming in from the garden. The farmers are starting to chop the corn down. And it's an exciting time of the year for me. I love it. This is harvest time. And harvest time for this area goes clear into late November, December. You'll still see some combines going through the field. But it's harvest time. And when it's harvest time, everyone's pretty busy. How many of you are busy? Okay, not all hands went up, but I know we're all busy, all right? There's things to do, there's stuff to get done. It is harvest time. And that's what it was here for these folks. And in this ancient agricultural society, it didn't matter if you were a full-time soldier. You say, these were mighty men. That was their occupation, right? They were always fighting people. I don't know. Even if they were full-time soldiers, it didn't matter. There was work to be done, and they still had to help in the harvest. Everybody did. It was an agricultural society. If what's his name? I like his name. Jacobim or whatever. Joshobim, okay? If Joshobim was busy commanding troops, and that's mostly what he did, and didn't necessarily have many fields himself, he still was involved helping family and neighbors with harvest. It was just a busy time of year. So they came to David in the harvest time. What did they come to him from? Maybe they were busy in their harvest, but they felt the need to go to where David was. And so these guys showed up in the time of harvest. And it's interesting that no doubt there was a lot of work to be doing. There was a lot to get accomplished. But these men, I believe, put their agendas aside for the sake of someone else. And folks, if we are going to begin to demonstrate selflessness to the world, then it begins with putting our work aside at times. It begins with recognizing my agenda needs to be second place to what the Lord wants. My agenda needs to be second place to the needs of those around me. And there are times when we have to decide, all right, I've got to slow down for somebody. I've got to put my work aside. I've got to change my priorities so that I can serve someone else. Selflessness begins with putting your work aside.
when it's time to do that. But notice verse 15. Verse 15, the Bible says, "And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the waters of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" Another thing that needs to take place in our lives for selflessness to be growing and to be demonstrated to those around us is this: selflessness begins with being close to someone. You say, "Well, okay, what's happening here?" Well, verse 15, there was David. He was in the cave of Adullam. I'm sure there were guys all around, some of his soldiers. Maybe some were over in this corner, and they were chit-chatting and telling some jokes, you know, just being a group of buddies over there. And maybe there was some over here that were sharpening their swords, and there's noise happening, and maybe there's a campfire too, some cooking going on. And I don't know if David got up and announced it, or I don't know if he was just over at the mouth of the cave looking toward Bethlehem and said, "You know, I would sure like to have a drink from that well." I don't know exactly what the setting was, but I know this: David longed for a drink from that well, and the word for longing seems to indicate that it was a statement David made that was not meant for everyone to hear. But there were three men who did. Why? Because those three men were close enough to David. They were loyal to David. They were in close proximity to David that they could hear the longing of his heart. Selflessness begins with putting your work aside sometimes, but selflessness also begins in our lives when we choose to get close to someone. When we make the effort to draw close to them in their life and know what is going on inside their heart. So my question for you is, are you close enough to some people that you know what the longing of their hearts are? Or are you so busy, are you so wrapped up in your things that you really can't ever hear when someone else says, "Oh, I wish I could have a drink from that well"? You see, there are times when we have to recognize, all right, we've got to slow down for some others around us. We have to put our agendas aside. We need to draw close to somebody, maybe that the Lord lays on our hearts, get close enough to them, grow that relationship that we would be able to know what their real struggles are, that we would be able to know what their true desires and longings are. Are you close enough to someone to know what is going on in their heart? What is the world looking for? They are looking for people who care. They are looking for people who have genuine compassion, who are willing to take time for them. They are looking for people who are selfless, who are willing to sacrifice if need be, who will be loyal. That is what the world is looking for. And God wants us to be the ones who do that for them. You see, if we do not form some close, meaningful relationships with people, then we will not be able to know what they are longing for, and we will not be able to sacrificially point them to the God who can fulfill those longings. You got to get close to them. You got to take time for them. Are you close enough to the people around you? Are you making a concerted effort to draw close to people? It takes some selflessness because people take time. People sometimes disappoint you. In fact, people often disappoint you. And so we shy away from this kind of thing. We say, "Well, I'm not going to get close to anybody then. I've been disappointed many times in the past. I don't want to risk it again." And so you kind of keep everybody at an arm's length. Everybody is kind of in the acquaintance category. But folks, There are some people that God wants to use you and me to reach, and not many people are reached at arm's length. And so we need to get close enough to them so that we can hear when they say, I wish I could have a drink from that well. Selflessness begins with being close to someone. Maybe it's your neighbor. Do you keep your neighbors at arm's length? I know some are easier to talk to than others. But maybe it's that neighbor that the Lord wants you to be drawing closer to. How do I do that? I don't know. But the Lord will lead you if you have that desire. And once you get closer to them, you'll start to hear what they really care about. You'll start to hear what their desires are. You'll start to learn what really drives that person and what they're really looking for. And when you start to hear what their deep longings of their heart are, then you'll be able to start putting God into their life and saying, this is who will fulfill that longing. But you got to make the choice. I'm going to get close to that person. God, help me to do it. And you set out and you start trying to reach that person and get closer and closer so you can hear them. Don't keep people at arm's length. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a son or a daughter. Draw close to people. Get close enough to them so that you know what is in their hearts. Look at verse 14 now. The beginning of selflessness, it requires us sometimes to put our work aside. It requires us to get close to people. But verse 14 gives us another thing to consider. And David was then in an hold. He was in a fortified area. The cave was a safe place for him to be. It says, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So there's just some facts given here. But some very important facts. Here's David, the good guys. Here's the Philistines, the bad guys. If you want to be a good guy that survives, don't get too close to the bad guys. We're going to have to fight them someday, okay? You need to know where the enemy is. You need to know where the allies are. These are important facts. And there are certain things that we need to understand and accept to be selfless. So the three warriors here understood clearly what was positioned between them and the well in Bethlehem. They heard David's longing for a drink, and they knew that if they were going to go get a drink from that well, they were going to have to fight their way through. They understood some key facts. They knew there was a whole garrison of angry Philistines over there. They knew what this mission could cost them. And they were willing to make that sacrifice for the sake of King David. And so selflessness begins with understanding and accepting the risk. Understanding and accepting the risk. So do we understand the risk that one must take to follow Christ? You see, there is no place for a halfway dedication here. You must be all in when you choose to follow Christ. Is that the risk that you are willing to accept? Would you risk everything for Jesus? We've already talked about how people can disappoint you. People can let you down. You need to understand that risk. But you also need to accept that risk. If you're going to begin to demonstrate selflessness and give the world what they're truly seeking in that characteristic, then you must understand it's not going to be easy. You must understand there's going to be battles ahead, and you must accept that reality, that risk. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Remember, it just makes sense that Christians are this way, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's reasonable because of all that we've received from God. And so, do you understand and accept the risk that you may have to give up everything for Jesus? You may have to even make an ultimate sacrifice. You may have to face a whole garrison of angry Philistines someday. But do you understand the risk? And are you willing to accept it? Because sadly, in our day, there's, I think, a lot of Christians who are not willing to accept it. They're not willing to go all out for their Lord. They're not willing to go through whatever it may take to glorify God and lift His name up and win souls for Him. They're not willing to give up this thing that they love so much in the world for Jesus. You see, you must understand and accept the risk. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." John 12, 24 through 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Can I ask you, friend, are you willing to surrender everything to God? Are you willing to let Him have complete control over your life? You say, "Well, Pastor Dan, I won't have anything left if I sacrifice for Jesus, if I give Him my all." And can I tell you, that's not true. That's not true at all. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God meant there, Jesus said, "I'm going to provide all your needs. You don't have to worry about that. It's not like you're going to be destitute of everything special and wonderful. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. God will take care of that." So selflessness begins with understanding and accepting the risk, and these three warriors knew what they were facing, and they accepted the mission. They knew they may not make it back, but they were willing to do their best for their leader. They were very selfless, sacrificial, loyal soldiers. So number one, we see the beginning of selflessness. Number two, I want you to notice with me the blessing of selflessness. The blessing of selflessness. You know, we look at this sometimes as believers and we say, "I just don't know it's worth it. Giving up so much, it seems like we're constantly called on giving up more. The offering plate is passed and give, 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 and time for this person and time for that person. I just get weary of it all." Let me remind you today, there is blessing in it. There is blessing in following our Lord, and this is what He demonstrated. And we can't go wrong following our Lord. Number two, the blessing of selflessness. When these three warriors chose to sacrifice and to give themselves over selfishness, they experienced some unique blessings. Same can be true for us. First of all, I want you to see the blessing of selflessness. One of the blessings is, boy, life gets exciting. Life gets really exciting when you choose the selfless route. Well, look how exciting it got for them. Okay, so here in verse 16, the Bible says, David longed for the drink, verse 16, "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David." What an exciting life. I mean, here are these guys. They said, all right, David, he's longing for that drink. They probably looked at each other and gave a nod or whatever. They knew what they were thinking. And they set off, knowing what lay before them, what was there in Bethlehem, the challenges that they would be facing. I don't know if they had swords, spears, what they had. But they set off for Bethlehem. And I imagine that the Philistines saw them coming and they maybe formed ranks and formed a line. And that didn't slow these guys down. And they probably took off running at some point. I don't think they were just out on a stroll. I mean, this was a fight. This was a fight to the death. And so these guys, they approached that line of soldiers maybe, and those spears were sticking out, and they grabbed their swords and started beating those things to the side and fighting their way through. It was probably loud. It was probably crazy. It was probably chaotic. They break through the line. They finally keep fighting their way to the well. I can imagine they finally get to the well, and one of them looks at the other and says, "Do you got a pitcher?" "No, I don't have a pitcher. I smashed it on that guy's head back there." "Do you have a pitcher?" "We need a pitcher. Got to get the water quick." They find something, pull the water out of the well. "All right, let's beat it. Let's get out of here." They run all the way back, make their way to safety. Whew, that must have been exciting. And I tell you, friends, when we choose to follow Jesus, it can be just as exciting in our lives. You say, "Really, Pastor Dan?" There is no limit to the power of God. God is able to do the impossible. When people trust Him, when people step out by faith, when people take Him at His word, God is not going to fail. He will provide, He will do miracles, and He will do that even in our day. Life gets exciting when you choose, "I'm going to sacrifice my all for Jesus. I'm going to give Him everything. I don't know what the consequences may be. I may not make it out of this alive, but He is worthy, and I am going to give it to Him." That's exactly what these three mighty men did. So great victories are never won without faith in God to do the impossible, and He will never disappoint His faith-filled warriors. The Bible says, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says how God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." You see, we have so much to praise the Lord for. We have so much to realize this is exciting and this can be a wonderful life, but it depends upon my choice to surrender it all to Him. To step out by faith and let Him have control. These men set an excellent example of stepping out by faith and attempting the impossible for their King. So the blessing of selflessness, first of all, life gets exciting. Number two, I want you to see that sacrifice is honored. Sacrifice is honored. Look at verse 17 with me. So David, they brought the drink back to him. He would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, verse 17, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." So David took a moment there to recognize before the Lord the great feat that had just been accomplished. The amazing mission that was undertaken and won. And he said, "Boy, this what is here in this pitcher is of like the value of their own blood. There's no way I can drink this. I am not worthy." And so he recognized how honorable their bravery was. They jeopardized their lives for him. For just a simple longing that he had to have a drink from that well. And on top of that, the brave and daring mission of these warriors is forever recorded in the Word of God for us to read. You see, sacrifice is honored. And we don't do it for our own self-recognition that we're supposed to be selfless. But the truth is, the world is looking for this. Other believers are looking for this, and when we see it, we lift it up and we honor, because sacrifice is a very, very great gift to give to someone else. So the world recognizes true selflessness and sacrifice. It causes them to be more open to the greatest sacrifice ever made. When they see it demonstrated, it opens their hearts up just a little more, I believe, to Jesus Christ. Because sacrifice is an honorable thing. So life gets exciting. Sacrifice is honored. And David took the time to honor these men. But lastly here, I want you to see that God is glorified. God is glorified. So when the men returned with the water, David wouldn't drink it. And you look at that and you're like, really? That was kind of mean. Well, not really. Think about what was going on here. David would not drink it because he did not feel he was worthy of drinking it. And so he wanted to bestow a greater honor upon these men than he could by drinking the water, by taking their gift and sacrificing it unto the Lord. So he recognized that God was more worthy of receiving their gift than he was. There in verse 16. God was lifted up. God was glorified because God did this. God enabled these men. God protected these men. And David, yes, he was longing for that drink, but he recognized, I can't drink this. I am not worthy of this kind of an act. But God is certainly worthy. And he's the one who did it, so let's glorify him. And he poured it out unto the Lord. That was a great honor to these men. I believe that they weren't disappointed. I believe that they weren't let down. They saw David sacrifice it to the Lord, and they realized they had an opportunity to provide the sacrifice to glorify God. So the question is, do you want to bring glory to God in your life? Well, then choose to live selflessly. Be willing to give your all to Jesus, and God will be glorified by that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God is worthy. He deserves to be glorified. And when we choose to live selflessly, it does just that. So number one, the beginning of selflessness. Number two, the blessing of selflessness. Number three, the blueprint of selflessness. The blueprint of selflessness. So we have an example. We have a pattern here that we need to take time as we close to recognize of the greatest selflessness that's ever been demonstrated, the greatest sacrifice that's ever been given. Take your Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Certainly, in 2 Samuel 23 and the great feat that these mighty men accomplished, certainly it is a reminder to us of the greatest sacrifice ever given. And in Philippians chapter 2, you see the description of the Lord himself and his sacrifice for us. Truly, this is our blueprint. Truly, this is our example to follow. Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 5, excuse me, I'm trying to find my place here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. You see, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to be exalted. Why? Because of the great sacrifice he has made for you and for me. We see the blueprint of selflessness here very clearly. We see how Jesus came to us in verses 5 through 7. He humbled himself and came to this sinful earth. Why did he come? Why did he want to be close to us? Well, because he knew there were certain longings we had. He knew there were needs within our hearts, within our souls, and he was the only one who could fulfill that. He was the only one who could get the water from the well to satisfy us. And so Jesus came to be close to us. He came to a sinful world to do it. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of us have done that. All of us have created this sinful world. We've all contributed it to be a sinful place. And this is what Jesus came to for us. He humbled himself to do it. It was not a place for a king. It was not a place for God to be, but it's where he came. He came to be with us so that he could accomplish his mission. And he did. Verse 8, the Bible shows us there how he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why would Jesus do that? Why did Jesus come to us? Why did Jesus die for us? You see, because we deserve death for our sins, and Jesus came to die in our place. He was the only perfect sacrifice who could do this. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death," and so someone had to die. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It was through Jesus that a gift could be provided to the world, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of love, and an eternal home in heaven. His righteousness made available to sinners. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that happened when Jesus died for us. It could then be offered. So he came to us, he died for us, and I want you to see in verses 9 through 11 that Jesus reigns for us. He reigns for us. He rose from the dead so that we could live with him forever. He is to be recognized as the King of Kings, and he's worthy of all glory, and one day every knee will bow to him. Why? Because he's Almighty God. He had the power to come back to life. He had the power to be victorious over sin and death and the grave. And he is alive today. And someday, every knee will bow and glorify him. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, those things that it's saying there are not contradictory or contrasting one with the other, heart believing unto righteousness or the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They're one and the same. It's a person recognizing, both in their heart and verbally, if they so desire, recognizing that Jesus is Lord, recognizing that Jesus made that sacrifice, recognizing that Jesus is the only one who can forgive their sins. He died for them, and now he lives and reigns for them. And so here we see the ultimate blueprint. The pattern for us to follow is Jesus Christ. And these soldiers in 2 Samuel chapter 23, what an amazing story. Certainly a great pattern to follow. But folks, if we want the world to really see selflessness, then let's follow Jesus Christ. Let's follow our Lord, because he showed us how to do it. He showed us the greatest sacrifice ever, and he gave us the gift to take freely. So I ask you, first of all, do you know that you've taken that gift? Because he gave a selfless sacrifice for you so you could have eternal life. Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? But then second, if you're a believer here today, are you willing to follow his pattern? Are you willing to put your work aside? Are you willing to draw close to some people? Are you willing to get close enough to where you can know what's the longing of their heart. Are you ready for your life to get exciting? Are you willing to sacrifice for your Lord and live a life of selflessness? The world is looking for it. They're tired of seeing selfishness everywhere. They need to see genuine compassion and love. They need to see honesty and truth. And they need to see Christians who are not infatuated with their own selfish agendas, but are willing to sacrifice for the needs of others. It is time that we show them Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we can be very selfish. We can be very busy. We can be very distracted at times. Lord, help us to see your blueprint today and to follow your example. Help us to genuinely love and care for others. Get close enough to them so we can make a difference in their lives. And they can see selflessness, the selflessness of Jesus Christ being lived out in us. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts in whatever way is needed. If there's some people that you need to lay a burden upon our hearts for, would you do that as we close? Would your Spirit work and show each person in this room the need of the hour with the truth that we've received from your word? I thank you for it, and I pray that you would be glorified in our response. In Jesus' name, amen.